I've been brought up on the Bible from an infant. I was always taught the Bible. I remember even Sunday school lessons, we had exams in those days. Some of you might remember that. And so you do get this ground in the Bible. And I would have to admit that as a young person, I grew up with this idealistic view of the people of God as mentioned in the Old Testament. I kind of knew that there were many times where they went off after other idols and things like that, but I always reckoned, well, the majority really loved the Lord, really followed the Lord, really served him. There were just a few ratbags who led them astray and led the nation down the wrong way. But I was reminded this week, when I turned to the book of Isaiah in chapter 30, that in fact, from the early days, when the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, right through the Old Testament period, you know, the majority really weren't that committed to God. There was a minority there. There was always a minority of people who we read about who really, truly loved the Lord and gave him their complete commitment and followed after him. But then there was this huge majority who were happy to tag along when it suited them. And God, of course, called the whole lot his children, which is God's grace. But there was always this majority who, if it didn't suit them, they were quick to grumble, to rebel, to go after other gods, other idols, and they would do it at a drop of a hat. And this is obviously the case when we come to Isaiah chapter 30, which we read from this morning. And it's a chapter which begins with these words about the people of Israel from God. "Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin." Now the time is about 705 BC, about 15 years before the sister nation of Israel, the northern nation, had been completely destroyed by the Assyrians. Not just beaten in battle. The Assyrians had come in, destroyed all the cities, knocked them all down, taken the people to another land, so it no longer existed. The nation of Judah, though, still existed. It still remained. But it knew its position was fragile because the Assyrian Empire was still there as a constant threat. So, what did the people of Judah do in that day? Well, they didn't turn to God. You see, they were quite a way away from God at that stage in what they did and what they practiced. And they knew that to turn back to God meant repentance. They weren't prepared to do that. So where did they go? They went to Egypt. Isn't that strange? Egypt was the nation that had given them the most bother in their history. And yet, back to Egypt they go for help. Back to this country which is full of other gods and other idols. So how does God react? Well, he's not very happy. He turns to these people, to people he calls his obstinate children. And he has this to say in verse 9 of chapter 30. "For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction." And Isaiah told them that. And they responded to Isaiah. And this is what they said to Isaiah in verses 10 and 11. I put it in the contemporary English version here. "Don't tell us what God has shown you, and don't preach the truth. Just say what we want to hear, even if it's false. Stop telling us what God has said. We don't want to hear any more about the holy God of Israel." You ever heard someone talk to you like that? You see, these people, they may be the children of God in name, but they are far from him in their behaviour, their commitment, their trust, or their lifestyle. You know, in a sense, Judah then was just a little like Australia today. For most Australians still like to think that they have some connection with God. You look at the statistics, you look at the surveys, there's a majority who say, oh yes, I believe in God. But if you would dare to challenge them with God's program for their personal salvation, they mainly react with similar words to what we read here, don't they? Don't tell me. I don't want to hear any more about the holy God of Israel. Now, God's response to them on this is very gracious. Because God's response to people, whether they be the Old Testament Jewish rebel or the modern day non-church Australian, is still the same. And it's nicely summed up in verse 15 of this chapter. This is where we started in our reading. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and in rest. In repentance, in returning. In rest upon me is your salvation. Not in chasing after Egypt. In quietness and in trust is your strength. In other words, God is saying, look, there is a way for even the most rebellious and obstinate sinner to be gathered into the safety of God's arms. And since Christ, we now know how God has made it possible. But the majority in Judah's time, and sad to say, still the majority today, would have none of it. And how true that is. But I don't really want to talk about the majority today. I want to talk about another group. You see, despite this majority in Israel, particularly at this time, who didn't want to be bothered too much with God, there was, in Isaiah's time, there still exists today, a minority. There always will be. Who are tender-hearted toward God. Because they see in him their only hope of salvation. Isaiah talks about them in this chapter as those who weep. They weep not just because of their hopelessness of their situation. And not just because they see that the nation has turned away from God. But they weep because they also see, they've become aware of some of that wrongdoing in their own lives. And how badly they too have behaved towards God at times. In this chapter, and in verse 19, they're given a special name, this group, this minority. You know what they're called? They are called the people of Zion, who will weep no more. The people of Zion. Zion was that God's special name for his spiritual kingdom of Jerusalem. And these were the ones who belonged to it. The people of Zion. And they will weep no more. Now God's got a name for the people, the minority who are tender-hearted to him, towards him today, you know. He calls them his church. He calls them the redeemed. He calls them the bride of Christ. And that group includes us. We're here because we're tender-hearted towards the things of God. And we see in this passage that God has a special word for the people of Zion and a special word for us. And it's the word that begins in verse 19. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. You see, that group of people who God calls the people of Zion were those who knew how much they and their nation needed God. They were the people who were making a commitment to follow God, to do what God said. And yet, they also were suffering as much as the rest who disregarded God and looked to a land of idols for help. You ever wondered about that? You're Christians, and yet, when things go wrong, and it often goes wrong because of people around you, you still suffer with them, and sometimes even more than them. And that was happening there in Israel. And God's special word for them was that He does hear. He does hear. He does answer their cries. And notice this, although they would suffer the same afflictions that the disbelieving Jews would suffer, God would not hide from them those who are teachers of His words, who would give them comfort and encouragement and support through their trials. Whenever you go through trials, God will send someone to you. You found that, haven't you? The trials don't go, but God sends His teachers. It may just be some other Christian who you know and love, but they bring you God's words of encouragement. God's words that keep you going. God's words that help you get through that time, though the situation doesn't change. And how many of you here know that, have experienced that? That's what it says here. Now, our situation as believers living in this land of Australia is very different to those people in Judah. We don't have this massive threat at the moment, anyhow, of a great nation is going to come along and dissolve us and destroy us and be cruel and wicked to us as they did. But there are some similarities, you know. We also are aware that the majority of Australians may profess a belief in God, but they happily disregard God in His ways. And what happens because of that? Because of that, we are seeing a deterioration in those values and morals that are God-given, aren't we, in our land? And we are all impacted by those things. If someone decides that, well, it doesn't really matter what truth is anymore, we're going to be affected by that. If someone decides that it's okay that sex before marriage isn't an okay thing, we're going to be affected by that in some way in our families or in our situations. We will be affected by the evil in our society that is brought about by people getting further and further and further away from the values of God. But surely, what affects us most as Christians is the impact of sin and evil in our world, and the temptations and testings that such evil brings upon us and upon those close to us. I want you to stop and think about it. Look back upon this last week. What have you been praying about? Think about the times that you have cried out to God for His help or intervention. For yourself, for your family, for those you know, for people you don't know. And you've done so simply because of the fact that we live in an imperfect world. Think of sickness. You know, if there was no sin in this world, there'd be no sickness. Haven't a lot of your cries to God been because of sickness? Sickness for yourself, others. Sickness because you see little children who are suffering. Sickness. You cried out to God for that. Or what about relationship problems? How many of your prayers have been this week because of relationship problems? Perhaps they've affected you directly. Perhaps because of bitterness, or because of anger, or because of envy, or because of jealousy, or because of adultery, or because of someone who's breaking up a home. Whatever it may have been, you've seen these and you've prayed and you've cried out to God about them. And they're there because there's sin in our world. And what about evil? And what about injustice if you've seen it? And hasn't it touched you? Haven't you wept if you've seen it? And the poverty, which is growing because there are several who have much and yet are greedy for more. He cried out to God about that. Because it affects us all. And you know, there will be times, when God's response to you has been the same for you as it was for the people of Zion. Despite the fact that you are his child, he has left you too with the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction for a time. But he has given you something to sustain you. He has given you the promise of his voice. Did you know that? God's given you the promise of his voice. He gives hope for those who listen. Look at verse 21. I just love this verse. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." Originally, when I started thinking about this sermon last week, when I was away, I had intended at this stage to talk about God as the perfect GPS. Refer to this navigation instrument, you know, for driving that Tom had lent to me. Karen, his is still called, like most navmen. And I was going to go on about that. I had it already now. But the Lord said, no. Sorry. You might get that later. Instead of doing that, I just want to share with you the biblical picture that this verse would have generated for the hearers in that day, because they didn't have the GPS. So God had to give them something else. And the picture he gave them is the image of a beast, probably an oxen in those days, connected to a plough, with the master directing traffic from the rear. As the beast pulls the load, so the voice of the master constantly directs and encourages. And at times, when the beast goes through the hard ground, the master has to encourage more. And sometimes, when the beast would want to go that way, the master has to make him go that way. And it's always this voice in the ear saying, "This is the way. Go in it." Yes, this is the way. It seems tough, but this is the way I want you to go. Stay with it, because I am with you. That's God's promise to us. Not only will he direct us, but he will be with us. He's there. He wants us to make a difference for him in this world, but he never leaves us to go it alone. But what is God's voice to us in these age? His voice is more than an audible, physical voice in our ears. Sometimes it is. I have heard the Lord like that, to such a degree that I've turned around and seen him speaking. Don't know if you've ever done that. I know I have. It doesn't always happen like that. The voice comes in different ways, doesn't it, the voice of God? I think the greatest voice of God is that sense of his presence when we are at our lowest. You've ever felt that? You've been right down there, full of self-pity too sometimes. And then you sense, as though God's speaking to you saying, "I love you. I'm with you." God does that. Just the sense of his presence. But God's voice is also this sudden urge that comes to do something for God. The sudden urge to be there for someone. You felt that, haven't you? Honey, God says to you, "Make that phone call." You know you've got to do it. Or God says, "Hey, you need to visit them." And you know you've got to do it. Or go and see that person. Or give that person a gift. Jude and I were talking the other day and we were reminded, we're visiting Julianne in St. John of God's Hospital in Subiaco. We were saying the first time he took her there when she was in year 6, year 7, out there, and she had these growths that they were very concerned about. They had to cut out. We had to take her to the hospital, and we knew that. And we were at Bunbury at the time. And on the Sunday, before we were to take her on the Monday, someone came up to us and said, the Lord has told me to give you this. He gave us $100. $100 was well and truly $100 in those days. And we said, that's great. That's fantastic. It's always nice to get $100, but we really didn't know what we needed it for. We went to the hospital the next day, and as we signed in, they said, now you need to give us and pay us this money straight up as the excess before we do anything else. And we normally we wouldn't have money like that. At that stage, we would have had it. And then we said, how much is it? $100. God's voice is very important. If God speaks to you like that, you've got to obey him because he knows what he's on about. And praise the Lord when it happens. I know you could all tell stories about how God has blessed you, or even more blessed you, as he's made you the one to give, or to share, or to be there. And at times, I've just thanked the Lord so much when I've turned up at someone's home and they said, how did you know to come? I said, I didn't. I don't know what I'm doing here, but God sent me. And that's the voice of God. But there's also the way God speaks through a voice of a Christian friend. Isn't that wonderful when God uses a voice of someone to say something to you? Some of you don't tell them until later. You may never tell them, but they've said just the right thing at the right time, and you know it's come from God. And sometimes you think after, and you go and tell them, say, look, you said exactly the right thing. They said, did I? I don't even remember saying that. But God has used their voice. Or there's the voice of God that leaps out from the Bible or motivates us through a sermon or a study. That's the voice of God. His voice comes in so many ways to us and through us. And at times, we do refuse to listen or to follow its leading. But you know what? God gives us another chance and another chance and another chance to hear and to act because he loves us so much. And you know, there are times, like here in Isaiah, when his voice calls us to get rid of the idols in our lives, the things that are coming between us and him. And he promises us the joy of his special blessings when we do so. I wonder what God has been saying to you lately, and whether you've been listening to him. Because he speaks to all his children constantly. Of course he does. He's a father. And he expects us to hear him. He knows your name. And he expects from you an act in response, an act of obedience, or an act of service, or an act of worship, or an act of love. What response are you giving to him as he speaks to you? But you know, surely the greatest reason God has for being that voice in your heart is so that you will be constantly reminded of his love for you. And we need that reminder. That in the darkest places and the brightest places, he is with you to keep you and to love you. Back in the early 1900s, there was a country evangelist in America called Charles Weigel. But Charles Weigel, though he was an evangelist and a strong Christian, battled for quite a few years to hear God's voice of love. You see, he was a preacher. He was a preacher in some of the very rural and very isolated towns of America. And he would go from one town to another preaching revivals. He would get to a town, he'd preach there, they'd give him a love offering. He would just get enough of love offering to send a little bit home and to go to the next place and do it all again. One day he returned back to his home after being away for two or three weeks to find his house empty. His wife had left him. She left behind him a note saying that he could be a fool for God if he wanted, but she was not prepared to be a fool for anyone. Tried desperately to get his marriage back together, but it didn't happen. Rachel became so despondent during the next several years that there were even times when he contemplated suicide. There was that terrible despair that he had that no one really cared for him anymore. Not his family, not his friends, not the church people, not even God. He didn't hear God's voice. Mainly he didn't hear God's voice because he didn't really want to hear God's voice at that point of time. But one day, the voice of God broke into the prison of his heart. And he knew that God had never left him. Never stopped speaking to him. Never stopped loving him. And after that, Charles Weigel felt compelled to write a song, the words of which many of you will know. And they go like this. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. Is this the voice of God that you need to hear today? Perhaps for the very first time, to know that God loves you that much. Perhaps to hear it anew. The voice that says, I love you. And the response God wants back from you is simply to say, Lord, I truly love you with all my heart and my soul and my strength. I give myself completely to you again today.